Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, before we get to John 10, I have the privilege as we continue the I Am series to talk about when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And anytime that you see a name of God or a name of Jesus in the scriptures, I think it's really helpful to ask, who am I in relation to that name of God? Who am I? How should I respond in relation to this revealed name of God? And if Jesus is the good shepherd, then that means that we're sheep, right? Whether we like it or not, that means that we are sheep. And so I'm glad Romulo read Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 really is a foundational passage in the Old Testament that gives us this idea of what a good shepherd looks like. David, a shepherd king, recognized and showed us in Psalm 23 that the only reason he did anything good is because each day he recognized that the Lord is my shepherd, and he allowed God to shepherd him as he shepherded the people of Israel. When you were reading that psalm, I'm not sure what kind of an experience you were having, but there was a moment where some tears kind of came up in my eye as I started thinking about how Jesus has been a good shepherd to me personally. And you can look back over your life, and you don't always notice it in the moment, but I think about how the Lord shepherded me through, I don't know how I survived New York University, right? It was just all these ungodly influences. First 45 minutes I was there, somebody handed me a fake ID and I had my first drink of alcohol because the whole basketball team was going out. And that led to a terrible year and a half of backsliding. And then the good shepherd saved my life on September 11th as I had to run from the towers. The good shepherd led me to my beautiful and precious wife, Shannon, right? He guided and helped us as we were grieving when we lost our first child, and then he has been helping us with our current kids. I think about times where I was the one sheep that left the fold, and he came after me, leaving the 99, and he pursued me, even though I didn't deserve it. And many of us have a similar story if we were just to sit there and think, how has God been a good shepherd to me? It's so important to realize and recognize who we're following in this world, who is influencing us in this world, because we're sheep. Now, let me tell you one of the greatest news articles that has ever been written. Thank God it's true. It's unbelievable. In 2005, this is something you can look up on the BBC website. There were some Turkish shepherds that were, you know, they were sitting at a diner just a good distance from their sheep, but they've been doing this for decades. And every member in town had about 20 sheep, and there was a few thousand sheep that were there. And all of a sudden, they noticed this one rogue sheep start walking away, and they're like, what in the world? And then they noticed and panicked and saw one by one this line of sheep heading in this opposite direction, and they start screaming because that first sheep falls off a 15-meter cliff to its death. And then one by one by one, 400 sheep followed off and died. And you're thinking, why is this your favorite story? Why is this an amazing story? I like animals, that's fine and everything, but here's why this is an amazing story. The first 400 sheep fall off to their death, but another 1,100 sheep fell off after that and didn't die because there was cotton padding. I think that's great. I appreciate whoever's laughing. That's who I am also. There's literally, those sheep broke a leg and, you know, had some Band-Aids and stuff, but 1,100 sheep survived on top of the cotton padding of those that went before them. The point of this story is, man, sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. And I have that same, you know, expression when I look in the mirror sometimes. I'm like, you're just so dumb, Andy. Why would you say that to your wife? You know, why would you do that? I look at myself and I say, well, you're dumb. Well, you're a sheep, Andy. And so as we follow shepherds, we need to recognize that not all shepherds are good shepherds. And so we are going to start in Ezekiel 34 and look at the bad shepherd first. And then we'll move to John 10 and talk about Jesus' statement saying, I am the good shepherd. So today we're going to be challenged to identify and flee from the bad shepherds that have influence in our lives so we can follow the good shepherd as he desires to lead us to that abundant life that he's promised us. And so we're in Ezekiel chapter 34, and we want to flee the bad shepherds that influence your life. The context here is, you know, Israel's in exile, and the leaders that are left and trying to help the people are a disaster. These leaders are just full of selfishness and pride, and they're not good kings. They're not good religious leaders, and God is going to rebuke them very powerfully. This is a powerfully contrasting picture to the good shepherd, and so what we're going to see here are these spiritual leaders and these religious leaders are what's specifically being talked about, But I want to talk about and have us think and process, what are the bad shepherds that are influencing us? What are the bad shepherds that are influencing us? And I just want to give four categories of possible bad shepherds that are influencing us. And one of those is men. We'll call them men, media, marijuana, and myths, all right? These are things that could influence us. So men, what I mean by that is that there are people that influence us, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a family member or a friend, there are people that influence us either towards the Lord or completely away from the Lord. People can be an influence. Media. Do you think that Hollywood has an agenda? Do you think that they're trying to influence you? They are. They are fully trying to influence. They're trying to change the culture. Why do you think every time there's an award ceremony, everyone gets all nervous about what political statements are going to come out? Because all their movies represent that as well, right? There's really great movies, but then there's these political things that come along. Maybe even WALL-E, Disney's WALL-E. Remember that movie? It's like the whole point of the movie was really be green and make sure you're recycling everything. You're like, this is a Disney movie. Why is there an agenda behind it or anything? And I guess you're supposed to exercise in that movie too, they say. Can you believe it? But the media, goodness, I think television shows and movies do so much more harm to the way that we process and have a worldview than we really think. There needs to be some filtering there. And by marijuana, I mean all drugs and alcohol that are abused. But I'm sticking with the M's here, and you wouldn't believe how difficult it was to find the right word for this one. So I just stuck with marijuana. And so you better believe that drugs and alcohol influence us. It's in the scriptures that we're not to be filled with alcohol and drunk in that, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be sober-minded as we go through this world because this is a crazy world. And there are opportunities to serve the Lord and help hurting people all over that we can be numb to if we choose to be under the influence of drugs and alcohol. And then by myths, I mean other religions and worldviews that just confuse us and draw us away from the biblical truths that we want to follow. Even things as simple as the American dream. I think that does more damage to our Christianity than we think as we try and pursue, homes and cars in a way where we get so distracted by money that we're forgetting about serving the Lord. And so there's these myths out there. And so let's start by talking about three reasons to flee the bad shepherds that are influencing our lives. The first is, in verse 2, they'll use you. They use you. Ezekiel 34, verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." These leaders were taking advantage. Remember, that this is a metaphor for people that God is talking about here. These leaders are taking advantage of the people, and they're taxing them and stealing their money and creating rules that lead to a life of comfort, convenience, and wealth for themselves. And for the people, they're just using them. That's just the means for them to get the money. And as we're thinking about these bad shepherds, there might be some thoughts that come through your mind. We're like, yeah, I've been used before. I thought this person intended good towards me, but they didn't. You hear all kinds of terrible, stories as I've been in youth ministry and college ministry for so long about, someone saying, I thought they loved me, and they said they loved me, and then they were just using me, and they were just trying to get something from me. And this bad shepherd of men and women, people, can be so devastating because, unfortunately, people are selfish and want to use other people for their own gain. And we have to guard ourselves from that possibility as well. The second reason why we should be fleeing these bad shepherds is that they abuse you. They abuse you. Ezekiel 34, 4 says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you ruled." And so not only are these leaders of Israel's, they're just forgetting and ignoring every legitimate need that the people actually have. They're ignoring those things completely. They're ruling with force and cruelty. They're just abusing the people of God. They don't care at all about their cases that they're making or anything. And the bad shepherds that influence us by application do the same exact thing. When you think of the bad shepherd of marijuana or drugs and alcohol, drugs and alcohol, they deliver. They promise satisfaction, and they deliver it temporarily. There's a passing pleasure to sin, but then it destroys you in ways that it never promised or foretold you, right? Almost in every case when someone is pursuing, drunkenness or drugs and alcohol, there is this promise of numbing or satisfaction that does come true temporarily, but the what's left over and what's been shattered because of that, people can become a shell of a person when they fall into these addictions, and it can destroy them. It can destroy them. You know, and so we've got to be so careful to not, you know, try and use, you know, Christian liberties or anything like that, or get so close, because the sin will say to you, just try it once and then I'll back off, right? The temptation will go away. Just try it and then I'll leave. You're not going to become the heroin addict. Just try this. But I watched it happen in college. All of my friends, you know, that came to college with, you know, just drinking alcohol and getting drunk, you know, just doing that. They thought all of a sudden move freshman year into marijuana, sophomore year into all these pills, and by the junior and senior year, they're snorting things. And even when I walked into the room and saw them doing that, they're like, well, we just do this on holidays. I think it was like President's Day. I was like, it's not even a real holiday. What are you talking? And they got addicted. And then they thought they were going to put it away at a certain time, and it carried them through life. And then you start hearing about these overdoses. And I mean, this is such an issue. And Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves? And these things will put you in bondage. Now, the bad shepherd of media is even more subtle and maybe even more devastating than this. Let me just give you one example. You can think of all the things that the media is trying to push down our throats, right? I mean, the culture has changed drastically. I was shocked in youth ministry as I just kind of did some anonymous polls to see where the youth were at, just how many of them were like, well, I don't know about this whole homosexuality is a sin thing. I'm like, man, the media's winning. The media's winning in trying to convince us of these things. But let me just show you how much the media, you know, wants to abuse you and doesn't even care and will rule with cruelty. Check, this is the one of the worst statistics I've ever seen. In Fiji, in 1995, the number of girls who self-induced vomiting to control their weight was zero. Zero. Because they were an isolated island without TV. Right? And so they only had local television programming. They didn't have any Western influence. Later that year, when Western TV was brought in through satellites, you know, things began to change. Three years later, after decades of the regular TV, the one thing that changed was Western TV. 3 years later, that figure went from 0 to 11% of the girls on those islands. 0 to 11%. And the girls living in a household with a TV were three times more likely than anyone else to start having an eating disorder. I mean, this is it's influencing us. This is shepherding us in a way where we cannot deny it. And so we've got to be careful and start filtering and seeing that danger. And you can go see a fun movie, but should we read a review first? I think we should. Otherwise, we're just subjecting ourselves to the agenda without any kind of thought if we should see it or not. So they use you, they abuse you, and then finally, they confuse you. Ezekiel 34, verse 5. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. And so they're scattered, they're wandering. When there's really no shepherd, there's just this confusion left. Who's going to lead us? And they just kind of scatter and wander around. And the Israel leaders were not helping. And so they were just vulnerable and wandering around, not knowing where to go. And I think of the bad shepherd by application of myths. These false worldviews that are just so prevalent in our society. And just last year, a Barna research project came out that identified just how confused the church is and just how these outside worldviews are influencing the church. Here's the confusion they found within the church in their study. 54% of those polled resonate with postmodern views. 38% are sympathetic to some Islamic teachings. 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. 29% believe ideas based on secularism. Like, that's a lot. They're polling Christians, right? Now, we'd like to think, oh, it's because they're polling all the other denominations mostly. That's what we'd like to think, right? Like, they knew, yeah, this is a good Bible-teaching church where the leadership has a really good biblical worldview, definitely. But we're all individually susceptible to these different ideas coming in and waging war against our biblical worldview. And so we've got to be saturated in the scriptures, protecting ourselves from these bad shepherds. And so whatever they are to you, we're promised that they're going to be judged. The bad shepherds will be judged. Verse 10, if we skip ahead to that, says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." So God looks at these bad leaders of Israel and promises a judgment against them. Just like this world has a judgment that's promised against them. And one day every knee is going to bow, you know, and be before the Lord, who's going to rule, you know, with an iron fist. He's going to rule in a beautiful type of a way besides that as well. Right? And so there's a promised judgment against this. And so why are we yielding ourselves to these different influences when they're under the judgment of God? Right? They're not going to last. It's not something that's going to stick around. But besides that they're going to be judged, we also have this promise, if we skip ahead to verse 23. We're promised that these bad shepherds are going to be replaced. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse in maybe what's a very confusing book. It says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, this is a messianic promise, right? This is written after David had already died. Right, and he was that good shepherd over Israel. He wrote Psalm 23. And now as Israel's experiencing all this terrible leadership, God gives this messianic promise of a future shepherd that's coming that's going to be like David. And that's going to be the son of David, Jesus Christ himself. And so in this chapter all about bad shepherds, it literally says bad shepherds in all these translations, we have the promise of this one shepherd, this good shepherd that is going to come. And so turn with me to John chapter 10. We're all glad to turn from Ezekiel to a gospel. I know that. John chapter 10. And in John 10, we're going to see and be challenged to follow the good shepherd who gives you life. Follow the good shepherd who gives you life. Now, we know the context of this passage because it was all discussed last week as Pastor Brian talked about, "I am the door." But Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here and their religion and their law. And as he's doing that, we're going to see six reasons why we should, as sheep, follow this good shepherd. Why should we just flee all the other shepherds that are in our life and follow this good shepherd? This is the one that deserves to be followed. And the first is something that I think all of us know and believe, and that's Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for you. Look at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life to his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the good shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep." And so Jesus says, "Hey, I'm the good shepherd. I will give my life for you as sheep." And it's almost like he's comparing himself to the Ezekiel 34 bad shepherds. There's some similar language in there. And so they don't care at all because this is just a minimum wage job for them. And so who cares? It's kind of like when you walk into a restaurant. Sometimes we'll call restaurants and say, "Hey, can we bring 80 Bible college students to your restaurant?" They're like, "Not a chance. Nope, we don't want that." We're like, "Oh, we think they'll fit over here." Nope. You're like, "Okay, we're talking to a hireling. I bet you the owner of the restaurant would say, make it happen." They just don't care. Jesus cares. He cares for us. He's picturing himself as a shepherd. When he sees a wolf, he would rather die defending his sheep than let that wolf get them. And that's his protection over us. We're given a really specific example of this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you in 1 Samuel 17, where David is describing him. And he said, as he's about to approach the Philistine, as he's about to approach Goliath, he says he's qualified because of his shepherding experience. Says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." That's a lion by its beard and struck and killed it. And he wasn't lying. He proved it when he destroyed Goliath there. But this is an amazing situation. That is David, the psalmist, right? The artist, the musician. This is Romolo, all right? All right, this is who we're talking about. David's sitting there writing poetry, and then all of a sudden senses the sheep are nervous and defends and destroys these outsiders that are coming in to try and eat his sheep. He wasn't going to let it happen. These were his dad's sheep. This was his family's livelihood, and he loved the sheep, right? They're super cute, right? And so he cared about them and protected them. Now, we found ourselves in a similar situation to David's sheep. The serpent whispered lies to us and told us of satisfaction away from the Lord, rebelling against the Lord, and trapped us in that. But the good shepherd cared way too much for us to let us stay in that condition. And so Jesus delivered us from the serpent by crushing his head on the cross. But unlike David, our deliverance cost him his life. That's the main difference there. We're like, wow, David, that's amazing. You think, Jesus, that's amazing. You saved me at the expense of your life, at the pain and everything that you went through. You're a good shepherd. You're a good shepherd. He cares for us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners means think about the worst thing you've ever done. Jesus knew that would happen and said, I'm going to be on the cross to save you from that bondage, from that lie that you've believed in, and maybe even willfully believed in. At your worst moment, Jesus said, I want to die for you. I want to save you. And so what should our response be as sheep to our good shepherd who cares for us? We need to let him save us. We need to let him care for us, right? That's why he was born. When the angel told Mary that this child's name was going to be Jesus, the angel then said, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's let him do that, right? And maybe there's that first time where he does that at the new birth when we repent and believe in him as God for the first time. But he needs to save us all the time as believers that backslide, get distracted, get duped into something. We need to let him save us. Don't resist when he's trying to save you. We can get frustrated as he's trying to pull us out of sin that we, you know, we know is wrong, but we like it. And we get frustrated that he's trying to save our lives. Don't resist. We need to let him do it. The second reason we should follow the good shepherd is because Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows us. He knows everything about us. Think about the experience with the woman at the well in John 4. That's his experience with all of us. He knows everything about us. He knew that she was stuck in a lifestyle of bondage, trying to find her identity and purpose in men. She just thought, well, maybe if someone could love me, then this pain will disappear from my life. He knew her past and he knew her current sins. He knew she was lying, and he still loved her so much that he desired to save her and to forgive her. You better believe it's probably the same kind of language he was using in John 8 when he said, oh, there's no one here to condemn you, then go, but sin no more, right? And he loved her and spoke tenderly to her in a way where no one else would even speak to her. How often do we try and pretend to be someone else for fear of rejection, right? For fear of rejection. If people really knew who I was, you know, then maybe they wouldn't love me. Maybe they wouldn't care for me. That's why it's like so important. I try and tell the college students, I'm teaching Song of Solomon in a few weeks at the Bible College. I'm trying to tell these students, slow down. Slow down, because you know what? A first date, everyone's trying to look perfect. Everyone's trying to look perfect. You need to get to know someone, right? Because it takes a while for us to trust people and let people in and be vulnerable with them. He knows you and he loves you, right? I'm so glad Shannon loves me, but you know what? She loves me despite knowing me. There's real security in that. I'm going to tell you something about me that only she knows. And now for some reason, all of you are going to know. But I am a very clear dreamer, not like visionary, that'd be cool, but I'm a dreamer. Up to 5 times a year, I have a dream where I wake up and practically sleepwalk within the room, and I start talking to her and doing things, and I am asleep, and it takes her a while to figure out I'm asleep. So for instance, last year, there was a time where I woke up and I took all the covers off the bed and panicked, threw them all off and got back in bed. She goes, well, what was that about? I said, there was a snake in the bed. She's like, there's no snake in the bed. You're dreaming. I'm like, I'm not dreaming. I'm protecting you. And she'll talk with me. And I won't realize it till the morning. I was like, was I rude last night? She goes, yeah, you thought there was a snake in the bed. The first month we were married and we were in New Jersey, all of a sudden she wakes up because a pillow is taken from under her head and I throw it across the room. Why'd you do that? And I said, you don't need it. And I go back to bed. And in the morning she goes, why'd you do that? And I was like, I don't remember doing that, but I remember there was like a monster in the corner and I threw a rock at it. She started realizing, I married a psychopath. A year into our marriage, I don't know why I'm telling you this, a year into our marriage, all of a sudden I wake up and I'm asleep, I guess, and I say, did you get the coffee pot? Is it still on? She goes, what are you talking about? There's no we don't have a coffee pot. Is the coffee pot still on? Oh, you don't understand me. And I get up and I go to the bathroom, and then I come back after going to the bathroom and get in bed. She goes, are you awake yet? And I go, I didn't say, I wrote a book, right? I wrote a book. And she goes, yeah. And I go, oh. And I go to bed in the morning. I'm like, was I mean to you last night? She goes, you were crazy. Crazy. So now she patronizes me. So now I woke up, you know, a year before Titus was born, and I say, I'm looking through the covers again, no snake this time. And she goes, what's going on? I'm like, where's the baby? I know Abigail and Gideon are in their bed, but where's the other baby? I don't want them to choke in these covers. She goes, she wasn't even pregnant. She goes, I have the baby. Everything's fine. Don't worry, I put him in his bed. And I was like, you're lying to me. You think I'm dreaming. I'm not dreaming. I'm trying to save this baby's life. I don't know what's happening. She still loves me. There's no restraining order. She sleeps in the same bed as me. She knows me and loves me. Let me tell you, Jesus knows everything about us and loves us. I know you'll never respect me again. I get it. That's okay. Jesus knows everything about us and loves us. Every little quirk. He loves our little quirkiness and the unique personalities we have. And he sees us in our sins and our struggles and wants to free us from that. And he loves us through the entire process. So as sheep, we need to respond to him knowing to us by opening up and getting to know him. Open up and be vulnerable with him in your prayer life and get to know him. The third reason we should follow the good shepherd is Jesus unites you. Jesus unites you. Verse 16. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so there's these other sheep, speaking of the Gentiles, and he's going to bring them into one flock. He's uniting the most diverse and you know, against each other groups that are out there. The Jews and Gentiles hated each other. And the Gentiles only hated the Jews because they were hated first by the Jews. Oh, you're unclean, you're disgusting. We're the only ones with the true God, right? But Jesus came to build this one new church, not just add Gentiles to a grumpy, you know, Jewish church, but to bring the Jews out of their, you know, their synagogues, kind of you could say, and into this new thing, the church. Paul says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And in a time where our country is, you know, just as divided as we've ever imagined it to be, it doesn't matter really who the president is, it seems like, our country is divided because of the sin that's in everyone's hearts. The good shepherd is trying to unite us. The good shepherd can take believers who are very different and make them an example to the whole world of people that can get along and love each other. He wants to unite us. And maybe you felt rejected and pushed away from other groups because you weren't good enough. Well, Jesus is trying to bring you in to the church and show you your purpose and show you that you are an intricate and important member of the body of Christ and that we need you, right? Church doesn't work if it's just the staff and the volunteers. Church will only work if the person you're sitting next to is going to notice if you're going through a tough time and is going to minister to you and serve, right? It's the only way it's going to work. God doesn't have any favorites, you know. The stage is literally only high so that everyone can see. It's not because this is a platform where we're putting ourselves up on any level. I mean, there are probably plenty of people that have, you know, more fruitful opportunities to serve and ministry that are in the church that are going unnoticed. But God notices those things. Every person he wants to unite into the church and use. And he'll do this by pursuing enemies of the cross and our own enemies. How could God ever unite me with this person? I'll tell you what, I was blown away one day when I got a call from the person I thought was the biggest thug I have ever met. One of only two people that have ever punched me in the face. The other one was a 7-foot tall basketball player that I held scoreless till halftime, and I would have punched myself too if I held me scoreless like that. But this other kid was like a friend of mine, but he was a thug, and he punched me in the face. One day he calls me and says, hey, can I come visit your youth group? I'm like, what? No. I'm a good shepherd too. I'm protecting their life. No. Oh, I forgot to tell you, I got saved. I'm like, no, that's impossible. God, he's like all the time posting on social media about the Lord. It's amazing. This is probably 10 years later. He is with the Lord. God pursues his enemies and our enemies. So as sheep, how do we respond to this? We should join him in bringing others into the fold. Join the good shepherd in bringing others into the fold because he wants a united church. The fourth reason we should follow the good shepherd is that Jesus is sovereign for you. He's sovereign not just over you, but for you. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus shows here that he's in control. There isn't a little group of people arresting him that are in control. He's in control of the timing of his entry to Jerusalem, of the timing of people recognizing that he's saying he's in control of all of it. He's sovereign. And the cross was his decision that he made himself. Nobody forced him into that. And so he has authority over my life because he's sovereign over all things. And I can look back and see his sovereignty in these providential, divine appointments that he's brought into my life. But he's sovereign over me, but he uses that ability and power for our good, right? To lead us to himself, not for any other reasons. And so we can yield to his control over our life because his path for us is so good. This is his path for us. Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's a beautiful progression from enemy of God all the way to glorification that is happening if we yield ourselves to the Lord. And so how do we respond to the good shepherd who is sovereign for us? We need to trust his plan, and we need to trust in his power to execute his plan. Lord, how could you possibly get me to the end of my life enduring in faith in you? And there's so many temptations to doubt and so many struggles and the enemy is attacking me. We can trust in his power and his sovereignty to take care of and help his sheep. And then fifth, Jesus gives you freedom. Jesus gives you freedom. He's sovereign over you, but he gives you freedom. Verse 19, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews. And because of these sayings, And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. But the works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe them, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is showing here that he's not forcing anyone to believe in him. At any moment, he could have done what the Pharisees were asking, which wouldn't have really have helped, and, called down some cool signs from heaven. He could have levitated a little bit, and, he could have done those things that gain the emotional support, but don't change the heart. Right, they don't change the heart. Remember the man in Luke 16 who found himself in Hades and he just wanted a drop of water from Lazarus' finger? And he says, oh, if you can't do that, at least send a message to my brothers so they can believe and not be tormented like me. And, they said, even if Moses appeared to your brothers, they wouldn't believe. They have the law and the prophets and they don't believe. The miraculous doesn't change our heart. We're very fickle people. Jesus could have forced people to believe, but that's not love. There's love only when there's free choice, right? And so we have the freedom to receive and reject Christ. And our prayer is that every person here has received Christ. But we also have the freedom each day to reject and receive Christ, right? In the sense of how much we're going to yield and submit to him daily. Think of the father of the prodigal son, right? He didn't force his son to stay. His son had the freedom to leave and to go and try to do things outside of his father's way. And eventually he became poor, hungry, dirty, and embarrassed. And then he also had the freedom to come back to the father and was welcomed with open arms. And so we're free to go down that road, but it leads to being poor, hungry, dirty, and embarrassed. Ashamed when we give in to sin instead of giving in to the yielding of the Holy Spirit. And so each day we get to choose to believe if we're going to follow the good shepherd's plan for us and recognize it's better than the serpent's plan for us. Both of them have a plan, right? So last week, the serpent, is the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give abundant life. And so we respond to the good shepherd by using our freedom wisely. How come everyone always talks about Christian liberties involving whether or not they can drink, listen to this music? And we always talk about Christian liberties about how much we can get away with and this and that. And listen, obviously the biblical teaching is that people are allowed to drink and not get drunk. That's the biblical teaching. But I'm just talking about in every category of life, we talk about Christian liberty as far as what will make me be more satisfied personally. In Galatians, it talks about using our Christian liberties to be a bondservant. That's what we're supposed to use our Christian liberties. I'm going to be a bondservant. You can't judge me for going to this people group and eating and drinking with sinners for the purpose of the gospel and evangelism. You can't judge me because I have Christian liberty to do that. That'd be a bondservant. Right? But we're always like, how much can I get away with and still call it Christian liberty? Listen, we need to use our freedom wisely. Just use it wisely. We need to actually apply wisdom to it and see, what does the Lord want me to do? And the sixth reason is that Jesus shares eternal life with us. It's his. But he's the immortal one, right? He existed we can't even say time because he created time, right? He's always existed, and now he's sharing this eternal existence with us. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He's leading us towards green pasture and still waters, definitely. And he's given us eternal life to enjoy now and to have and be secured for us for all the end of time, right? At the new birth, we become God's children. And as God's children, we're protected by the Father and through the good shepherd as well. And so as a dad, I'm very conscious of protecting my three kids, 6, 4, and 1 year old. It's like a big part of my life. You know, I figure out how to keep the house safe, how to keep the car safe, how to keep them safe, what kind of boundaries are good enough to give them the ability to scrape up a knee but not get hit by a car. You know, I make most of my life involving them, hopefully not in an idolatrous kind of a way, about protecting them, right? Doesn't mean I'm a helicopter parent. It means like I want to protect them and keep them safe from the dangers of this world. And so I'll tell, you know, Abigail sometimes, hey, can you hold Titus's hand while I carry a bag of groceries, you know, walking right behind you? And so Titus's big sister's holding her hand. She takes it very seriously and keeping him safe. But if he ever made a little beeline for the road or anything, I would drop the groceries and protect him, right? There's a double protection there of the big sister and the father. And Jesus is showing us here a double protection. There's really a triple protection when you bring in the Holy Spirit who seals us. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry because no one can snatch you out of my hand. You know, I've got a grip on you and I'm confident. But if you're still getting to know me, nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand as well. We're safe and secure in our salvation because it all depends on Jesus. It all depends on him. If you've been born again, I don't believe you can be unborn again. That's my personal view. When you think of all the things that happen when you become born again, adoption, you know, new life, you know, sealed by the Holy Spirit, I don't think that all those things get erased when somebody stumbles away. I think that, you know, we need to look at it in the sense of if somebody walks away towards the end of life and blasphemes the Lord, it could have just been an emotional commitment that they had to the Lord. Kind of like the parable of the sower where the seed, you know, sprouts up but then the riches and everything choke it. And you're like, well, that was just an emotional decision. There was no sincereness there. But if God makes you born again, right? And you could, 1 John's all about how do you know if you're saved? And there's so much where God wants us to know this. He wants us to know that we can cry out, Abba, Father. If he's done that, we can rest assured in our salvation. We, you know, we're not going to be able to mess it up because Jesus is the one that secured it. There was a climactic moment 2,000 years ago that secured our salvation, and he has brought us to the point where we understand and believe that Jesus is God, and so we can rest in that. So that's our response as sheep, is to rest in our eternal salvation, knowing he's got us. You know, it can be a scary world thinking about Putin, Kim Jong-un, and all these different people, and you're like, a lot of people want to destroy us, but you know what? My eternal security is in the fact that I have a good shepherd who's holding my hand. He's going to get me through every situation in life. And so what a contrast between the bad shepherds that promise satisfaction but deliver destruction and the good shepherd who promises and delivers eternal life. What a contrast we see here. And so each day we're presented with the opportunity to follow the shepherd or not. And that becomes more likely as we're starting our days saturated in the scriptures and talking to our Lord in prayer and in asking him to guide us and lead us through that day. Each day we have that opportunity, and we've seen that this decision can lead us to very different places, as the bad shepherds in Ezekiel showed us, can lead us to very different places. But why would we want to follow, you know, flee the bad shepherds that just take life from us and follow the good shepherd that gives us life? Well, because he cares for you, he knows you. He unites you, he's sovereign for you, he gives you freedom, and he gives and shares eternal life with us. And so why wouldn't we follow the good shepherd? Why wouldn't we pause and think, what are the bad influences in my life that are just causing my life to be this rocky mess, you know, back and forth? You know, what are those things that I can reduce that influence and choose to follow the Good Shepherd? I think our goal should be set. If we feel like we're far from the Lord, if we feel like we're not yielding enough to the Good Shepherd, our goal would be to live out 1 Peter 2:25, where he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We want to return to that shepherd and overseer of our souls because he loves us so much. He's proven that. He's proven that. And so I really love that during this series, the children's ministry, the youth, the college group are all going through the same passages. My daughter didn't believe it the first week because we've always been separate. So she was really fighting with us when we were like, "Oh yeah, we talked about the bread of life too." She goes, "No, you didn't. That's what we talked about." And we were, it was a big deal to her apparently. So it was a good call in the church. And so I have some questions that I thought would be good to discuss either, you know, with whoever you came with or with your family, if you have one. Some good questions that can help us as a church all be discussing this. And the first is, are there bad shepherds in your life wrongly influencing you? I put them on three slides, so that means three photos if you're taking pictures here. Sorry, my wife rebuked me. Are there bad shepherds influencing you? If you just need to pause and say, all right, what is that to me? Is that, am I binging on Netflix and watching so much TV that my eyes are bleeding? Not healthy. Not healthy. Am I, you know, getting way too close to a sin that could pull me in and I could be addicted to? What are the bad influences? We're calling them bad shepherds that are wrongly influencing you or your family. And the second question is, in what ways has Jesus been a good shepherd to your family? So think specifically about how Jesus has protected and provided for your family as a good shepherd. And talk about those things with your family to give him glory and pause and thank him and worship him for doing those things. And then third, will you craft a family response that reduces the influence of the bad shepherds you identified and increases the influence of the good shepherd? So it could be something as simple as saying, you know what, we're going to have a once a week half hour prayer time with our family, or you know what, we're gonna make Sundays a day where after church, we're gonna try and discuss the sermon with our family as a new tradition over lunch. We're gonna start doing this. What are some ways where you can increase the influence of the Good Shepherd and reduce the influence of these bad shepherds in our lives? And so let's ask God to help us, because without a heart to want to yield to the Holy Spirit, to follow the Good Shepherd, it's far too easy for us to be distracted, all of us. And so let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, would you please help us? You've done so much. It should be impossible to forget who you are, but we do. And so we just pray that you would help us to be good sheep that follow the Good Shepherd, Lord. We need to admit that we're vulnerable, that we need protection, that it's possible, even as adults or whatever, that the media could influence us, Lord. We need to admit those things and identify the different influences that are in our lives and choose to follow after you, Lord. So give us the humility to do that. Help us to be teachable. We want this, Lord. It only helps us to follow after you. We get Jesus as our big brother Savior looking out for us and telling us, you need to stay put. Don't leave the fold. Don't go over there. Why wouldn't we listen to you, Lord? So change our hearts. Help us to stop resisting you and rebelling against you, Lord, because we want to not just be close to you for protection and provision, but because you also give us a mission. Lord, we want to be close enough to hear you say, you come with me and help find that lost sheep. I want to use you to leave the 99 and find that one and bring them back in, Lord. What an amazing purpose we can have to look around at the kingdom of God and see who's hurting and help them and be a part of being an under-shepherd in their lives. Lord, there's great joy and satisfaction in ministering to others and reaching the lost. May we find that satisfaction and joy, Lord. So we love you, Lord. We thank you so much that you're not those bad shepherds in Ezekiel, Lord. What a disaster. There's so many people around us trying to influence us for their own gain, Lord, but you are a good shepherd that has our best interests in mind. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me for this last song of worship?